I'm a little chicken this morning to go without notes, because I know last night, you know, it was a wild night here. And so, you know, if I drift off into talking about amazing food that I'm going to be eating next week because I've had a taste of it last night, then you know, forgive me, and hopefully you'll be able to stick with me. Maybe just say, you know, back on track, Matt, and we'll work on from there. We're going through the series on prayer, and as we've gone through, we've spoken a bit about the different elements to prayer. I mean, I started in the first week saying prayer on one level is just so simple. It's just talking to God. It's simple communication. But then on another level, there are so many parts to prayer that we understand that it's actually quite complex. There's a lot that we can learn about prayer, a lot that we need to dig into. And one of those questions that I think that keeps coming up, if not in my mind, but definitely in people I speak with, and especially those who are outside of a church setting, is kind of this big question: why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know, why I prayed, I did my part of the bargain, why didn't God come through? And there's one person that I've spoken to a bit, sharing my faith and interacting with, and her hurt is that as a teenage girl, her dad was involved in a motor vehicle accident and lost the ability to use his legs. And now she's much older, but she prayed at that point that he would be healed, and he wasn't healed. He was in a wheelchair, and because of the complications from this accident, he died at a fairly young age. And she said that she heartfelt prayed to God, "Would you heal my dad?" And her dad wasn't healed, and she had to grow up with, you know, single mom, single parent family, struggled through with a brother and sister, and always looks back at that time with that feeling of abandonment from God, that God didn't answer. And we all have these kind of questions about life. Why is it, God, that you don't always answer prayer? That you don't come through in the way that we've asked you to come through? What is it about prayer that it's not as simple as we ask and God gives? And so today we're going to have a look at one reason why God doesn't answer prayer. And that is that there are times in our life where sin actually acts as a barrier to our prayers. That when we're involved in sin in some way, known sin, that acts as kind of a earplugs in God's ears, and he can't hear our prayer. But before we look at that, there are a lot of different reasons why God isn't or doesn't answer our prayers. There are a lot of reasons why God may not be giving you a yes at the moment. It might be that as Jesus talked about the widow in Luke 18, Jesus speaks about this, the widow who was petitioning the judge, and she kept going back at him, and because of her petition, her constant, the judge finally said, "Okay, I'll grant your request." And Jesus was saying, "Well, God is far more faithful than a judge, a human judge." So as we keep petitioning, that shows our desperation, our interest, how important that prayer is. And so we can have a time where we might need to keep persisting in our prayers. That might be the reason God isn't answering, because he needs us to persist more. We need to keep knocking. Sometimes it is because it's not God's timing yet. That he may answer at some point, but right now it's not the best timing for that prayer to be answered. And I think of Steve Mahag, who came and preached here a few weeks ago, and he's been waiting for a visa to move to be a pastor in America. So you'd think it's such a noble cause of being a pastor, he would get all of his prayers answered, right? But he's been waiting a year to get his visa through, and you know, for him that's a frustration, a great frustration, and you know, why isn't God answering? But for us, we've had him twice preach here. I'm thinking that's great that he hasn't been able to go. He hasn't had a church. He's looking for things to do on Sunday. So we've had him here a couple of times. A blessing for us. A hold off, a wait for some time answer for him. And so sometimes it just might be a timing thing. Other times it might be a health thing that we don't realize that what we're asking isn't actually healthy for us. But yet God, being sovereign, being all-knowing and all-wise, looks at our situation and says, actually, you, You don't need that at this point in your life. It's better for you if you don't have this. And so just like I might say to my children, no, you're not having ice cream every night because that wouldn't be good and healthy for you. And you should instead practice your musical instruments. And they, what? Why do we have to do that? They don't understand. We're wiser, right? As parents, we look down and we want to give good things to our children. And so because of that, we say no to some things. And we need to trust that God, He's sovereign, He's all-knowing, He can handle that. Or it might even be that God wants something better for us. That as you look at it, it's kind of like, well, God sees a better thing just around the corner, and so He doesn't want to answer that because He knows there's something greater to come for us. It could be that we're too immature in some areas of our life to accept what we're praying for, and so we might be praying, God, you know, give me a really sharp mind so I can, you know, debate even better with those, you know, friends at work who aren't Christians. And God looks at us and kind of goes, yeah, look, I think you need a lot more humility and maybe I'll give you grace instead so that when you speak with your sharp mind, you also don't speak with a sharp tongue. So sometimes He just needs us to develop in other areas before He answers those prayers. Sometimes, as we read in the book of Daniel, sometimes there's spiritual kind of forces happening that we don't know about. In Daniel, this angel comes and says a message from God to Daniel and says he was delayed 21 days because there was like demonic forces. He had to battle to get to Daniel. Isn't that crazy to think that our prayers, when we start praying, when we start really asking and digging deep into God, that there's a spiritual realm that's happening that we can't see, that the devil doesn't want your prayers to be answered, that he doesn't want you to grow in your faith, he doesn't want that in your life, and so he may dispatch demonic forces to kind of mess with prayer and how that's answered and angels, and we don't even see that, but maybe that's a reason. Or maybe as we're speaking about today, maybe it is that there's something that's going on in our lives that actually acts as a blockage towards God listening and hearing our prayers. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a great example of a group of people who collectively chose not to pray. It was like they had the series When God's People Don't Pray. And so that they, as they went through different periods of time, went through incredibly close periods where they all aligned themselves with God. And as Helen explained, the building of the temple in Solomon's day was one of the high points. The nation as a whole was as big as it had ever been. They had built the temple. They were showing through their actions, we want to give everything to worship and honor God. And so that was their heyday. But straight after Solomon, the kingdom was divided north and south. Kings started to come through that didn't honor and worship and follow God. And the people followed the leadership and they also stopped worshiping and honoring God. And so God would use other nations around to come and invade. And at those points in time, the people would cry out to God as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Medes kind of came in and started attacking, the Philistines oftentimes. People would say, God, we come to you. We want you to answer us. Come and bring us that prosperity that you promised as your people. And as it went, God would then speak back to his people. And when they had humble hearts, when they actually turned from their sins, then great things happened. But when they didn't, when they chose, on a number of occasions, they chose to change their actions, but they didn't change anything on the inside. And Isaiah was a prophet who spoke about 700 years before Jesus. He came and spoke as God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." This is pretty massive, right? Like, that he will not hear. They were thinking that God had a hearing problem because you know, God, he created the world thousands of years ago. He's kind of been around a while. Maybe he's getting a bit hard of hearing. And so they thought, God, are you deaf? Is there something wrong? Do you need to get your ears checked? Maybe some sort of implant. Maybe we need to speak louder, God. Pray louder. Come on, shout more in our prayers. And so Isaiah, through the word of God, said, no, it's not that God is deaf. No, it's because of your sin that God's not hearing you. There is something that you've done that means that God's not listening anymore. It's kind of like if you're a mum and you give a baby to your husband to look after and you say, here you go, he's got a full nappy. And the dad goes, thanks, dear, and plays with the baby. And you come back an hour later and you're like, whoa, why didn't you change his nappy? He's got a clean, Well, it wasn't the dad's fault. He just didn't hear, right? Whether it's the tone, the words that are said, full nappy, maybe that dad was thinking that was a good thing. It's dry in its fullness. And sometimes, guys, we have an ability to just miss words that are said to us. God kind of is like, he's just missing some words that are coming because the blockage isn't that he doesn't want to do it and he's lazy and whatever. But actually, it's that he's got a blockage. Sin separates us from God. And where that's absolutely true, if we're sharing our faith with someone, then we might use that analogy of sin being a blockage between us to get to God. This passage is saying that God's people, so we're talking about the equivalent of Christians today, so God's people in the Old Testament, they believed in God, they knew God, but there was a blockage, there was no way their prayers could reach God's ears because of the sin that they are involved in. Back one chapter to chapter 58, in verse 6 it says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor and wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, the nation of Israel, they were kind of going to church. They were doing all of the religious requirements. They were fasting, they were praying, they were going to the temple, they were sacrificing, they were doing all the elements that made them look very religious. But they had two issues. In verse 15, in chapter 59 it says they had sin, they knew what they were doing and they were doing the wrong thing. And in chapter 58 it says they were not doing the things they should have been doing. Okay, so these are the two kind of prayers, two kind of sins. One sin is that we know we're doing something wrong and we do it. And another sin is not doing what we should be doing right. And so they were failing on both camps. They were doing a whole bunch of things wrong as far as they knew what they were doing. They also weren't caring for the homeless and the needy and the poor. And so God's judgment, this sin blockage, was twofold. It kind of had two parts to it, that they couldn't get their prayers answered because of this. And I think this is a big thing to get our heads around, that sin blocks our prayer life. Sin is a barrier to our prayers getting to heaven. One of the ways I thought this was particularly kind of hard to grapple with is that there are a number of points in our life where we can look back and see the sin that's in our life. And then we start to worry, has God never heard my prayers? Because I just found out last week that I was sinning in this new area. And it's kind of like when we first become Christians, we go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We go from being, owning our own sin to giving our sin to Jesus. But oftentimes what happens is God deals with sins kind of a bit at a time. We start off and it might be that first week or that first month, it just, you have this massive jump in, and behaviorally you look so much different. In 1 month you get through from, you don't swear anymore, you don't go out drinking every night, and you don't tell rude jokes. And so your friends are going, wow, they're so much different. Wow, wow. But it's not for the next 6 months until you start to get to realize that God actually doesn't want you to have sex outside of marriage. He doesn't want you to be living with your girlfriend and sleeping with her. And so suddenly at the 6 month point, God starts working on this whole area of relationships and sex and sexuality. And you didn't realize 6 months ago that God would have even, you know, delved into that part of your life. And here you are, you're changing something else. And then it's another, you know, 6 months later that God starts working on pride, and there's some things going on in your heart, and you recognize that you've always wanted to be better than everyone else and even better than God at some points, and God starts working on that. And you're looking back at a year ago saying, man, God, why there's so much? And as you go on in your life, you recognize there's other things that have been blocking you in your relationship with God. There's other sins that you've held on to all this time, but God's only just revealing them to you because He's kind of step by step growing you in your faith. And so you think back and think, well, God, did you, was my sin that I actually had when I was a young baby Christian, even though you had forgiven me of all, but I still was going on sinning, did you stop hearing me from that? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying here. And this is the interesting thing about this area of sin blocking our prayers. It's really speaking of the known sins that we do. It's really speaking about the heart. What is the motivation of our heart? Is it to walk away and do our own thing, or is it to draw us closer to God? Is it to change ourselves into God's likeness and to be humble before Him, admitting, God, you're God, you've got that job in my life, or is it a desire to kind of claw that back and to be the number one? And so this is the tension we have to see in this whole area of sin being a blockage to our prayers. It's really that we would keep going on sinning. We would continue with our sin. And in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's this knowing that is the part, because God looks at our hearts. He looks at our intentions, not just our actions. And so if we're holding sin is an incredibly big blockage between us and God, even when we're Christians. Now, there's a few reasons why I wanted to kind of help you to build this understanding of why sin is such an important thing to make sure that it's not in our lives. Because not only is it this, okay, we get sin is bad, right? Like little kids know that, sin is bad, right? But there are things that sin does to us that takes it further than just being a blockage as a sin. There's other things that happen that we need to understand. Because one thing that sin does is that it makes us feel as though that God is not right. You know, we speak about God being sovereign and holy and truthful, and we trust Him in all things. But then when Monty gets up, and it was cute as, right? Like talking about his kid. Man, I wish my kids gave me stuff. That would be awesome. But, you know, so he's a good dad. You go and learn from that. But you know, and Monty comes up and shares, and then he got us, right? Like it was started off being sharing, and it was cute. And then he's like, oh, and tithes and offerings. And we're like, hate it when they do that in church. I was really going with him until it came to giving my money away. Because, man, surely, if God's God, He's got enough money. Why does He need to bother me about mine? You know, clearly He gave me a job and stuff, and you know, I've got money. And when we talk about money, we start to talk about what really affects us most, which is like what and we're enabled to do or not do. So money's really important. Yeah, the Bible speaks a lot about it, like being a real connection to our hearts, and we don't want to learn about that stuff because that might mean that we have to change the way we do things. And so we start to believe that, no, God, you know, you're wrong. It's my money. That's why it's in my bank account, and that's why I don't name my bank account God's bank account, right? So that's mine. And as we start to grapple with God, and as we start to say, no, God, you're wrong, it says that in the Bible, sure, Jesus said it, and all that kind of stuff. But as soon as we start saying, no, God, in that area, I disagree with you, that's when we start to elevate ourselves above God. And so sin, when we don't grapple and then give up to God and say, okay, God, you know, you're right, I'm wrong. When that happens in our lives, then sin becomes this thing that develops and changes our character until we start becoming the God that we worship. Tim Keller has a great quote that I love, and it says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself. If God is just like, oh yeah, God is easy to worship because I'm exactly like God, then it might be that you are your God. Because there are a lot of things that sin in our life changes within us. It distorts who we actually are meant to be. And this distortion has happened since we've been little kids. And so as this has developed, we've held on to things. We've got beliefs in our life that we believe are true. And then God comes along and starts shaking up those areas and saying, oh, you need to change this. You need to develop and get in line with where I'm calling you to be. As God starts to shake us up and shift us, we either push back and say, no, God, I'm better than you in this part of my life. My way makes sense to me, so I'm going to keep it. Or we say, no, God, you're holy. You're the one who is the ruler. You're the boss. You're the king. So sin can make us believe that we are greater than God. It distorts our view of who God is. The second thing sin can do, and it's probably sin at the opposite end of the scale, is that sin can throw us into a depth of shame that we just become so entangled in shame that we never feel as though we could ever be worthy before God. Sin can make us feel so ashamed that it takes us away from God, not draws us towards God. So when we feel sorry for the things we've done, we either run to God and apologize and seek His forgiveness, or what sin can regularly do is make us run away and hide in shame. This is what, as you look at the life of Judas, as he betrayed Jesus, what do we see happen to Judas? Could he have received Jesus' forgiveness? Well, it seems as though as you look at the story of the cross, man, Jesus has forgiven a lot of people. And Judas runs, is filled with shame, and takes his own life. His shame removes him from God's presence. His shame just forces him to run away. What he's done wrong, he doesn't seek forgiveness for. And this can so often be the case with people that we hide sins and that we feel so ashamed about. We don't want people to know about it. We don't love community. Actually, shame takes people out of community. It takes us away from wanting to be with other people because they might find out our stuff too. I was talking to a young guy in a camp last year and I spoke about pornography and how just wrecking and terrifying it is for not just on a spiritual sense before God, keeping pure and holy, but really in a brain sense as well, and what it does to your body. And so we were speaking about the mind and all these kind of things. Later on that evening, this young guy comes to me and he explains to me that his addiction and his patterns. And he said, you know, he closes the door and locks the door. And in so many ways, he was saying he's never spoken to anyone about this before, that he was deeply ashamed about it, that he would lock his door. And in his mind, that was kind of like, God, you stay outside. I want to be really close to you in all these other areas of my life. But in this area, I'm just going to lock the door. He didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was everywhere, that God could see through walls and all this kind of stuff. But yet, what happened to him was his shame meant that he kept pushing it down deeper and deeper. It separated, it divided him from God. It didn't draw him closer, it pushed him further away. And that's so often what happens to us when we take sin and don't ask for forgiveness and don't seek for God's help, then instead it can just drive us. And I believe the devil keeps using that as a great tactic to drive us away from God's community. It drives us away from a relationship with God because we can be so ashamed of what we've done. And the third thing that sin does is it really numbs us to being sensitive to God's Spirit. So we might start, and we might we're in conversation. Few guys, I don't know. Probably doesn't happen with ladies when you get around, but you know, a few guys get around, and someone says something, and then you make a crack a joke, and it's 60% true, and it's funny. Everyone laughs, but you know it's really hurt that other person. It's insulted him, offended him in some way. Everyone laughs about it, your joke. You really feel in your heart, oh, I went too far. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. But because everyone's laughing and joking, and we're all mates, so that must be okay, you don't get around to kind of going back to him later and saying, look, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have said that. That was a step too far. That was not good of me. Asking for forgiveness. And then the next time it happens, and you're laughing with other people's kind of like slanging, and then you add one in, but it didn't feel quite as bad this time. You could see the hurt on their face, but you're kind of a bit more okay with it this time around. And as you go, you keep going down this pathway, and the sensitivity that you had at the start, that you were so deeply sorrowful about hurting someone, slowly turns into being totally okay about the sin that we're involved in. Sin, slowly over time, desensitizes us to that voice of conscience in our hearts, and that voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, no more, that's not right. That's not something that you should do. That's sin. That hurts not only the person that you've offended, but that hurts the heart of God. And so sin can be this incredible desensitizing power in our lives. And I guess when we're looking at these areas of sin, and we're saying that it causes this blockage between our prayers and God, even when we're Christians, holding sin there means that we can't get our prayers heard. He holds his fingers in his ears. He doesn't listen to these prayers of us. I guess you've got to think about this and think, well, why do you think you would ever deserve to get from God if sin is a blockage in your life? I will speak about grace and we'll speak about God's forgiveness. And as I said, God always listens to the prayers of the repentant heart. But why, if we're not repentant, if we do have sin in our lives that's blocking us, why would we expect God to answer our prayers? I mean, it wouldn't make sense if your child kind of stole $10 off the bedside table, went and spent it all on tuck shop, and they come home later in the afternoon and you're like, oh, do you want some afternoon tea? And they're like, oh, no, I don't need any. Oh, why? I gave you a normal lunch. Oh, I stole $10 from your bedside table and I filled up on chocolate. Oh, I feel way too full. Don't want any afternoon tea now. As a parent, at that point, would you be like, what? You know, like, you stole, that's terrible. Or would you be like, oh, well, what about if we go to McDonald's? You know, like, you wouldn't be seeking to bless a child who's just done something despicable against you. You wouldn't run to kind of like build up and keep giving more. That's where kind of like kids become spoiled brats. Like if you saw a mum at the shops and her kid's like, go get me an ice cream. And she comes back with an ice cream. Here you go, little Johnny. And he goes, no, I don't want that. I asked strawberry, not chocolate. And the mum goes, oh, I'll clean that up. I'll go and get, and goes and gets you a strawberry ice cream and gives it to the kid. If you saw that at the shops, you'd want to go over to that mum and give her some parenting advice in a loving way. And you'd want to go to that kid. And if it was 20 years ago, you would definitely want to go and give him a smack. But now, you'd probably want to take him to a spot that he could sit for a while and contemplate his actions. Because that's what we do. So that's what we would do. Is we looked at this situation from the outside and we just saw someone being offensive but then being given everything they asked for. We would just be shocked. Yet how often do we ask for that same thing of God? And just say, God, I've got all this sin, but I'm not going to tell you about that because somehow that's invisible to you. I'm just going to keep on doing the wrong thing. But God, can you give me all this stuff? Can you answer my prayers? It doesn't make sense to us that would happen in our world. Why do we think that might be the case with God? Yet, the one prayer that God hears, and if we constantly have in our mind, oh, God can't hear my prayers if I'm a sinner. Well, well, clearly then none of us would ever become Christians. And so the caveat to this, the difference, the rule that stands against the rule of God's blockage of prayer is that any time that we come to God and have a repentant heart, any time we are sorry for the things we've done, oh man, God just runs to us, you know? Like any time we show that sense of returning to God, well, He's there. Yeah, He stands at the door knocking. He's constantly knocking. He is the God who wants us to respond. He's not happy for us being in this place of misery and shame and sin and guilt. He's not happy for us feeling that we're better than Him. He's always there. This is the incredible thing about God. His incredible grace is that instead of leaving us and saying, right, I've tried with you 5 times, that's it, you're out of my family. Instead, just like a loving parent would do, as soon as the kid shows remorse, God turns to us and is ready to accept us with open, loving arms. He desperately desires us to be in a right relationship with Him. And He will hear the prayers of both sinner, someone who's never come to Him, and those of us who do come to Him and ask for help. In Psalm 139, we read, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, sometimes we're like, oh, no, I don't have anything. I'm pretty good. I think I've lived a pretty good day today. Well, the psalmist is kind of like, not just I've lived a good enough day. He's like, no, test me, God. See if there's anything in me. If there's any bit, if there's the smallest part of wrong within me, then God, highlight that. Put your spotlight on it and help me to see it. Because even the small things I want to deal with and get better with you. Because our reduction of sin in our lives, our change to be all that God created us to be, is not just a once-off thing. It's not a one Sunday a week thing. It's not a once a year or something you can do if you just hit really hard over 2 years. It's a lifetime. It's something that spans our whole lives. Sin is constantly looking to come back in and control us. We're constantly falling back to the things that we've once done. We're constantly going back to those things that we know we shouldn't. Yet God is there to forgive and to love and to reach out to us. So this morning my challenge is to ask you, how are you doing in your life? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Is there any way that, or anything that if you're really honest with God, that you would admit, okay, I've been holding on to that, and I know I shouldn't, but I've just wanted to cling on to that bit of me that we need to just let go of and say, God, it's time to let it all go to you. A prayer that I think that we're going to keep needing to pray daily for the rest of our lives. And we've been using a format for prayer that just says, Father, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. But today, I just want to focus on, I need help. And so I'm going to pray. And as we've done throughout this series, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to come forward for prayer. If you'd like that, fantastic. If not, that's totally fine as well. We just want to continue to give opportunities, not just for public prayer, but also to be prayed for. That as God's people, we might come together in community and help each other out. That we might be able to be a stronger unit as we share our lives together. So I'd love you to bow your heads and pray with me this prayer of repentance. Father God, we are amazed at your incredible grace. That you reach down and desire to have a relationship with someone like me is staggering if I really stop to think through the things that I've done that have offended you. God, you know my life, and as you see it in a movie reel, you know the things that I've done good and you know the things that I've done that are bad. And so collectively, Lord, together as your people, we pray that you might extend your hand of forgiveness and love to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you might help us to identify any area within us where we're clinging on to sin, where we're doing things that are apart from your desire for our lives. And then we pray, Lord, that here in this place, as we focus and as we give our attention towards you, Lord, that you might forgive us. That you might bring us back into a right relationship with you. That you might cleanse us clean. That you might wash away the old and bring in the new. You might help us not to keep returning to that thing again. You might help to strengthen us, Lord, and help us to be wise in the ways that we put things in place to stop that from happening. Lord, I do pray that you might release us from shame. Release us from those hidden things. Help us not to feel we're greater than you, but help us to submit ourselves to you. And I pray that you bring back that sensitivity to sin that we once had. Cleanse us, Lord, and renew us, I pray. And bring us back into right relationship with you. We pray these things in your holy and loving name, knowing that you are so good. You are so loving and so kind. You go over mountains through seas. You go over valleys. You keep going to find us and to seek to bring us back. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we give you honor and praise for your incredible love and faithfulness. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.